The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Good morning. Just moved some leads here. Thank you very much for having me come to speak with you today. It is a great privilege. I've been studying with Glenn at Stirling College, which is the Church of Christ College in Mulgrave, for most of this year. And there is something that I quite admire about Glenn. Perhaps you have noticed it too. And that is he works extraordinarily hard. He'll do a number of night shifts, and after three nights out or something like that, he'll come in a couple of hours later and sit through a three-hour class on church history. And it makes me feel like perhaps I don't work hard enough. I don't know how I could work that hard, but perhaps I don't work hard enough. Some of you are probably the same. And when the weekend comes around, you really need something to do to completely unwind, to get away from what you do all day, every day. And for me, that's very much something I have to do, otherwise reading and writing takes over my life. Rachel, my wife, likes to get lost in the movements of a good book, the storyline weaving around and flowing onwards. For me, I love mountain biking. I get lost in it. I can go for a ride for a few hours and my mind does not even think about work. It just rolls with the track, curving around, enjoying the freedom of movement with no focus outside of what is 3 meters ahead. I may not even know where I'm going to. It doesn't matter. I just roll and enjoy the freedom. If I were to sum up what I like or what I love about mountain biking, it is this. You get lost in the moment. While it demands full concentration to avoid a crash, the best way to stay upright and to accommodate the curves and the bumps is to remain as relaxed as possible. That's what I like, concentrating fully but also relaxed, letting your technique carry you. No doubt you would have seen one of these before. Perhaps you haven't seen this. There is something else that I love about mountain biking, and that is the thrill of the moment. Many mountain bike tracks are designed with obstacles, sometimes jumps, sometimes drops, sometimes just very large rocks. When you are approaching a difficult obstacle, there is a little warning sign, two downwards arrows that signal danger. When you see that sign, you know that you have a split second to make a decision. In the moment, you must decide. Either you increase your speed and take the obstacle, or immediately you slow down and take the bypass to the side. In the moment, there is no time to think. You must be decisive and move one way or the other. Either you commit to a decisive movement, or 2 seconds later, you are over the handlebars. Let me tell you a story. just after the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus went down to Galilee and started proclaiming the good news of God. He said, "The kingdom of God has come near. The time is fulfilled. Turn your lives around and believe in this good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. This solid brick sitting there, its rough edges cutting into the soft flesh of hands, this solid and weighty brick, solemn, it sits there hiding many mysteries. We could sit here with it, gazing into its depth, perhaps imagining the swirling universe contained in minute particles, in atoms, in strings. How is it that this brick is here one moment, and it's also here the next moment? How is it carried through time? There are great mysteries in a brick, unfathomable depths. How were its materials formed in the great furnace that gave birth to planets and stars, rocks, earth and clay? Our bodies too, of clay. These soft flesh hands. We could sit for an eternity and gaze, our imaginations travelling to the ends of the universe, while our backsides moved not an inch. A long time ago, three truly wise men left their speculations and their calculations and set off into the open air of a clear and cold night. The sky was lit by a single star that shone brighter than all the others. It caught their attention. There was something about it, something quite unfathomable. But they were afraid, wise men in love with the safety of wisdom. What was this new thing they were travelling to see? And anyway, as they travelled to new lands, what might they miss in their absence? What eclipse? What solar flare? What new planet would they miss if they looked to this star alone? Was it just another brick, another hunk of rock spinning through the air? Trusting the usual patterns of the heavens to keep on their well-worn tracks and sure of their well-worn calculations, the wise men did not turn back. They made tracks in a new direction. There is much wealth and livelihood in a brick. This humble technology has built civilizations. It fortified the walls of Jerusalem. It built the Library of Alexandrina. It built the temples of Angkor Wat, the grand cathedrals of Europe, the great cities of America, the Great Wall of China. The brick has given shelter to countless millions. If we could patent the brick and control its production, we would be infinitely wealthy. A long time ago, three truly wise men saw a different star on the horizon, a sign that demanded decision. Taking all their wealth with them, they came to a backwater stable and left it all at the feet of a baby. Some time later, some fishermen left their father's business, their wealth and livelihood, the safety of food in the belly, food for the kids, a clear reason to get up in the morning, their future inheritance as sons of Zebedee. No longer would those in the street stop and look at them as they walk by, beaming with entrepreneurial success. There go those sons of Zebedee. Those strapping lads will get ahead. Simon, Andrew, James and John left it all, moving to follow a new star on the horizon, a character who called, "Follow me." We might have heard many rumours of God, like those John the Baptizer proclaimed, "The kingdom of God has come near." But now, a face appears. A person walks onto the scene. The eyes of Jesus meet with those of Simon Peter. Jesus looked on him kindly, but Simon Peter was afraid. He saw the sea behind him reflected in Jesus' eyes. No, looking closer, the whole sea seemed to be contained in his eyes, churning in frightening depth, his gaze transfixed. Simon Peter was filled with rushing anxiety, exposed to something fearfully new. "Follow me." But why? To where? To who? Suddenly, the rumour of God's nearness became real and he felt his feet leaden. Frozen to the spot, fearing the unknown, would he move? Would he dare step after? He looked to the side and saw a pile of old bricks, cracked and covered in moss. The heap of an old oven they once used to use to warm their hands by the fire after a long cold night of fishing. Those bricks were not moving. His feet felt like bricks, lead bricks, but his heart said, "Move." There is much freedom in the call, "Follow me." And freedom always comes with risk, dangers unseen. Yet without decision in one way or the other, nothing happens. To risk nothing is to gain nothing. The whole story begins with movement. Those fishermen could either get up and go on this adventure, filled with hope and longing, taking on all the possible risks, or they could stay and catch fish, just sitting there their entire lives waiting for a bite, waiting for the one who never was to come. Life can sit like a brick, stagnant, not moving anywhere, but stuck in its own insular patterns, lost in its own orbit. We could sit gazing in at ourselves, at the tiring revolutions of life, the endless peddling, round and around, nothing new. In the end, just static. Yet, in the middle of history, in the middle of revolving days, of revolving years, of millennia, in this very moment, a new voice can be heard. A clear voice that breaks into the usual patterns of life and calls us to move in a new direction, to move after God, to move with God, to follow me. In the stillness of this very moment, in the silence, in the darkness and sleepy, fuzzy nothingness of boredom and apathy, a decisive word calls something new. Follow me. in a moment of freedom. The first disciples placed their trust in the call of Jesus and moved to follow him. Before we finish, a brief word on freedom. I just remembered this morning that a week ago I was sitting on eBay looking up mountain bikes, as you do, and I came across a really nice one. It was quite expensive. I'm not buying one, I just wanted to look at them. This was a really nice bike. But in the description, the person said, "I need to sell this bike because I'm getting married." Today we hear a lot about freedom as something that is opposite to commitment. When you get married, you lose your freedom, apparently, because you lose movement and you lose your bike. I kept mine. We like to keep our options open. We like to be free from all sorts of influences, being influenced either this way or that. The good life is the life that is free, where we are free to do what we want to do, when we want it, and how we want it. We work hard so we have the money to do this, always increasing our autonomy. But is this really freedom? Sometimes the greatest things in life are discovered in commitment. When we give up that sunny afternoon to do some piano practice. When we put on shorts in freezing cold weather to go for a run. When we give up our weekly TV program to meet a neighbour. When we forego sleep to drive a friend to the airport at 5 a.m. In the movement of commitment, we are actually embracing our freedom. When we are committed, we discover the passion of focusing on a goal and the freedom of responsibility. When we give up on our own priorities, we discover a radical love that is committed to forgiveness. When we give ourselves and our resources over to others, we discover real community and real wealth. When in our freedom we move, something new is created. We move into a new future, a new reality where the course of events has changed. Life is transformed and a new adventure begins. The movement we make may not be much. It may be a small creasing of the lips in a smile of love. It may even be an invisible movement, the turning of our hearts and our minds towards God. Without movement, life is dead. The cold stone Buddha sits lost in the mists of silence. Finally freed from the world, the Buddha looked inwards and became still and cold, lost to the world. We Christians tell a different story. It's a story that begins with movement. God has moved. In Jesus Christ, God has moved to show his face, his kindness, and his love. Jesus moves onto the scene of history, opening up a new possibility for life. So decide this, now, tomorrow, in the moment, will you risk moving after him? Let's pray. Loving God of movement, of wheels within wheels, of wind and breath, of humility, you move to love us and invite us to follow. You emptied yourself so that we could know your love and accept you into our hearts. Loving God, you first moved. Give us the courage also to move, to grow in confidence in the direction you walk. And like a chain reaction that grows in intensity, keep us from stagnation as individuals and as your community. Move with us. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.